Good morning. After all that singing, now I'm losing my voice. Isn't this wonderful? It is well. It is well. This morning's going to be a hard lesson, a hard message for me, and it may be hard for you too. I've spent probably, a week and a half working on this, and a week and a half changing my mind what the Lord is trying to tell me to speak on. And finally, it was, somewhat confirmed about 3 days ago. And I started writing, started putting things together, and it seemed that everything come together Friday during the day. And then Saturday, I was just going to look things over, and I got the message Saturday morning about Bill. And I just praise the Lord that this was done before I got the news, right? I mean, the Lord has his own timing and he knows what he's doing. Hopefully you'll agree with the message after I'm done. Like I said, it's going to be difficult. So a few months back, we heard a message called "And Peter," and I cannot remember who it was that gave that message. I don't know if anyone else remembers. My mind kind of thinks it was Mike Stello, but I'm not positive. Something really hit me with that little phrase, "and Peter." It's quite a wonderful look at the tenderness of the Lord toward one of his saints. As a reminder, please turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Come see the place where they've laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him, as he said to you." Go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Not that Peter wasn't a disciple, but that the Lord had such compassion for Peter that he wanted him to know that he, the Lord, understood his frailty, his faults, the things that were going on. The Lord understood. And you have to remember that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. If you follow Peter in Mark 14, if you want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to kind of go through these really quick, but you might be able to skip through the verses with me. If you follow Peter in Mark 14, you see the path he follows. In verse 50, right after the mob with clubs and swords comes to take Jesus away, we see that all the disciples flee, forsake and flee from the Savior. And then in verse 54, they're leading Jesus to the high priest and the council, and we see Peter following from a distance, but following him right into the courtyard and then sitting with the servants to watch the proceedings there. And as he watches and he sees that there is no justification and no reason for Jesus to be put to death until those who bore false witness come in and they tell lies about his Lord. And you have to imagine how incredulous Peter was. How small he must have felt not going in and standing up for the Lord, right? Not going and standing up for his Savior. In verses 66 through 68, we see the servant girl recognizing Peter. You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. And here Peter makes his first denial. "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he walks away. He goes out from the courtyard to the porch. And what does he hear? A rooster crow, which is significant because the Lord had told him before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny crows twice, you will deny me three times. And evidently, the servant girl doesn't believe Peter, for she says to those who stand by him on the porch, this is one of them. And again, Peter denies it. In verses 70 through 72, we see those who are around him recognize his speech and claim that he's a Galilean and tell him, surely you're one of them. And this time, Peter denies with cursing and swearing, and he cries out, I do not know this man. Now remember, Peter, before this, had been so bold before the Lord. We know Peter's nature. He's impetuous. He's like, wants to be the first. He's just always out there. But he had been so bold before this. Peter was the one who walked on the water to the Lord. Peter was the one, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he boldly tells Jesus, before all this happens, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then Peter turns right around and denies the Lord three times. And after the cursing and the swearing and the denying, he hears the rooster crow and he goes out weeping bitterly. He's crushed with his own failure. And we don't hear of him again until after the crucifixion. He's heartbroken. In Luke's account, after Peter denies the Lord the third time, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So you can imagine how Peter felt. You can imagine what was going on in his heart. You can imagine the depths that he was sinking to. This is what he remembers. Christ has died and Christ is in his grave. And the Lord's last recollection of me to him is denial. His whole world has come crashing down. And Peter is left with this gut-wrenching guilt. But that's not where the Lord would leave Peter. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter, especially Peter, that I want to see him in Galilee. Now, you know, this changes Peter, right? I mean, he's distraught. He's got to be just super, I don't know, just incredibly depressed and just in anguish. But when he hears this news, what does he do? He flies to the tomb. When he hears that Jesus is alive, he flies to the tomb. He turns in from distraught Peter to hopeful Peter, and he wants to go see for himself. Now, he may not be as fast as John, because I don't think he gets there second, but John holds up when he sees the open tomb, and Peter flies in, right? Peter goes in. But you can see the compassion of the Lord towards Peter to make sure that he knew that what Peter had done. He knew the denials. He knew the cursing. He knew all of it. And yet he wanted Peter and Peter to know that Jesus loved him and was concerned for him and wanted to see him. Now, this morning, this message is a little bit different. It comes from Mark, and it's about a different disciple, but he's also and his name, right? It's another disciple. Please turn to Mark 3. We'll read verses 13 through 19. This is Jesus speaking. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names, I'm not going to say this right, Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And Judas Iscariot. You see it already, right? You feel it. There's something despicable about the name Judas Iscariot. Again, this isn't an easy message. Usually when I speak to what the Lord is dealing with me. I pull from the things that the Lord is dealing with me at the time. And you probably think, my goodness, what is he dealing with you with, right? And you think, oh, what are you going through? What is he dealing with? It seems kind of harsh, but actually, I think it's wonderfully kind and tender because I know the Lord chastens those he loves. if you are being chastened by the Lord, it's not because the world is horrible. It's because the Lord loves you. Now back to Judas. Is there a name that is held in more contempt than that of Judas Iscariot? To think of him is to think of betrayal. But remember, Judas wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. I love that in this passage in Mark 3, Peter is the first one mentioned. And even though Peter had denied the Lord three times with cursing and swearing, we know that Peter loved the Lord and repented and found himself as the object of Christ's forgiveness. But we see in Judas one who sold the Lord into the hands of the priest for 30 pieces of silver. They both have betrayed the Lord. They both turned from him. But we see in Judas one who returns to the priest in remorse and yet without repentance. And he turns from grace and leaves the scene in a terrible, awful, and eternally devastating way. I want to look at his story this morning. Now, there's not a lot in the scripture about Judas. We have his calling with the rest of the 12, and there's a couple places we'll read. If you go to, we're actually still here in Mark chapter 3, those same verses, 13 through 19, first part of that. And he went up to the mountain, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So there is Judas with the 12. In Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it, but if you want to turn, I'm happy with that too. Luke 6, starting at verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In Matthew, in chapter 9, starting at verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest. In the next verse in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And in Luke chapter 9, it also says he called the 12 disciples together. This is more about their sending out than their calling. But he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And in John chapter 6, in verse 70 and 71, we get another one talking about the 12. It says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And this he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that would betray him, being one of the 12. And the next scene we see of Judas is at a faithful woman's rebuke. In John 12, verse 3, we see Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. After that rebuke, we see him again at the infamous bargain of betrayal. In Matthew 26, 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And then we see Judas betraying the Lord with a kiss, also in Matthew 26, verse 47. And when he was still speaking, that is the Lord Jesus, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately they went to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And the last we see of Judas is in Matthew 27, well, not the last, but the end of Judas. We see, starting in Matthew 27, verses 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the last we hear is in Acts chapter 1. Men and brethren, starting with verse 16, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, the field of blood. How awful is it when Judas, while hanging himself, falls from the tree, hits a rock or something, and his middle gushes up, his entrails. His middle breaks open and his entrails fall out. Just an awful end. But we see in these verses the life of Judas. We see a thief that was put in charge of the money box. We see someone who saw the precious anointing of the feet of Jesus as wasteful. We see one who went to a priest to see what they would give him to betray the Lord Jesus. And one who would betray someone so marvelous with something as hideous as a kiss. Did you notice something about all those verses that were speaking of Judas? He is named either a betrayer, a traitor, a devil, or a thief, and something else. And this is the one that scares me. Almost every time Judas is mentioned, he's mentioned as one of the 12. Think of what it is to be with Jesus for 3.5 years. Think of what it would be to have learned from him, right? He was there at the beginning. He was there to listen and to learn from the greatest of all teachers. He heard wisdom from the creator of all things. He saw miracles performed. He may have even performed some himself because he was sent out with the 12 to perform miracles, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal sickness and disease. Now, if you would, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. We think about Judas spending all that time with the Lord Jesus and seeing the things he saw, hearing the things he heard. We'll read this from 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and part of up through and part of verse 3. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That was penned by John, but it could have been penned by Judas. Judas was with him. You think of how close he had to be for all that time to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The things he must have learned, the things, you know, It's just incredible, that kind of environment. And a lot of times we hope for that for ourselves. We want to be in such an environment where things will really impact us. Well, he was in the best environment there could be. And if you look up the phrase, one of the 12, in all but one instance, it's talking about Judas. The last time it's used, it's talking about Doubting Thomas. But you see, all the times I talk about one of the 12, it's talking about Judas. Think about what could have been. Instead of a life that, you know, the sensation, the feeling, the taste we get in our mouths when we think of Judas Iscariot, how awful that is. Think of what could have been. He could have been remembered with honor, with a sense of kindness. There was so much that could have been with Judas. He had such potential. But Judas would not. Instead, he was removed. He was replaced. Not just set aside, but removed. He was a thief. He was a betrayer. He was a murderer. He knew that Jesus was innocent. But for 30 pieces of silver. Like I said, it's a hard lesson. Have I betrayed the Lord Jesus? Have you betrayed the Lord Jesus? Now, there's a number of takeaways I get from this. And the first thing that comes to mind, and I'll thank Gary for this, is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've been studying in Ecclesiastes, some of the men, and it's been a great study. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Now, this is a play on words, because the Hebrew word for name is shem, and the Hebrew word for ointment is shemen. And we don't often think of dying being better than being born, but I did hear or read somewhere that what happens between the day of your birth and the day of your death determines whether your name has a sweet-smelling perfume ointment to it, is a shemen, or whether it's a foul stench, right? The things you do between the day of your birth and the day of your death. And when you hear the words precious ointment, I don't know about you, but what I think about is in Matthew and Mark and in John, we see that Judas goes out to the chief priests and to barter for the life of Jesus after Mary anoints Jesus with this beautiful shemen, this precious ointment. And he anoints him for his burial. What a precious act of worship. With all of Judas's scheming, with the priests plotting to kill Jesus, and they're doing all they can to get to him, in the midst of this, God provides a woman there, a faithful woman, one who, as far as we're told, doesn't say a word. She just brings what's most valuable to her, and that's a box of precious ointment. And she breaks it, and she pours it on Jesus. Now, we're told that it was worth about a year's worth of labor, 300 denarii. But remember, this Mary is the one that Jesus would say, "Surely, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this woman, what this woman has done, will be told as a memorial to her. Indeed, a good name is better than precious ointment." And the second thing I take away is this: sin left to run its course will ruin your life. You have to wonder what it was that Judas was thinking when he first started to get into being close to Jesus and all the things that Jesus was doing. Why did he start to follow Christ? Was he thinking that if he stayed with Christ, if he stayed with Jesus, and Jesus was king, maybe that would elevate him to some sort of status? Maybe that would give him some kind of, something other than others. We could call that worldly ambition. You know, he's ambitious, he wants something, and we know this from other things as well, right? We've seen that in other realms. But think about Judas. What was he trying to do? What was he trying to gain? And whatever was that he was thinking, we would see Judas turned into a simple thief who was taking from the money box. He would take and take from the money box. We could call that embezzling. We would see this grow to a need to have even more, grow to the point where he was willing to go to the chief priest and say, "What will you give me for Jesus? What's he worth to you? What am I getting out of this?" And that grows into the betrayal of the Son of God, the one that he saw doing all the miracles, the one that he heard from his lips all the wonderful things that he was saying. In Judas' life, we see an ambitious but average man in sin. But at the end of his life, we see that sin grow into a despicable place where he becomes a despicable man who rejected the influence of Christ. How about your life? What are your ambitions? What are my ambitions? Are we looking for worldly success? Have we turned into thieves? When you look at Christendom through the eyes of the media, you have to acknowledge it seems like there's a lot of people that are using the name of Christ for their own worldly gains. And we would say, God forbid, but if you're a believer and the Lord has gifted you with a spiritual gift, are we holding back on that? Are we, in a sense, stealing from the Lord? You've been granted gifts to encourage and edify the ones that are around you, and the lost, to encourage them to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Are we using our gifts? Have we stolen what God has given us? The third thing is, just because you've been under the sound of God's word, it's a great thing to be under the sound of God's word, but it isn't necessarily the same thing as being saved. Judas spent time with the Savior and with others who followed him, but he never made that decision, that personal decision, to trust Christ. He was so close, but salvation doesn't come by osmosis. It isn't by being near those that are godly. It doesn't come from parents who believe. It doesn't come from going to church every Sunday. It doesn't come from being around sound biblical teaching, although these are things that we need. Please, I'm not saying anything about sound biblical teaching. I'm just saying that's not how we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It is a decision in the heart to trust Christ. It is a personal decision, one that you have to make yourselves. Have you been here a long time and not trusted Christ as Savior? Have you been in these walls and been with these people for a long time and you just haven't made that choice? Well, whatever reason you may have had to not put your trust in the Savior, please don't do it for embarrassment. You would not believe how we would rejoice if we were to hear that you had trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We would rejoice with the angels in heaven. It would be a blessing and a blessed thing to hear that. So let us know if you make that decision. Now, the fourth thing is that Jesus knows everything. Our hypocrisy doesn't catch him by surprise. Before the plot to kill Jesus was planned, in Matthew 26 and verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day.'" And in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, which we've read before, Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is him who would betray him, being one of the 12. And all these verses come before the time that the chief priests had plotted to kill him. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows what we do. He knows the things that we do in secret. Nothing is hidden from him. We may think we're getting away with something, but please know we are not. The story of Judas is one of the saddest in history. It's a story of someone so full of promise, and yet one who had the best teaching, the best environment to learn. Yet he resisted and rejected the grace of God and will eternity regret it. For all eternity, regret it. We have a reminder of what rejection of such grace will bring. We have a reminder of what an end of sin that is unchecked will lead to. But we also have a reminder in Peter that in listening and heeding the word of God, a simple man can do wondrous things for the kingdom of God. We have a reminder in Mary that our simple worship in spirit and truth brings joy and blessing to our Savior. And one thing more, if you're a believer and this message is stirring your heart, if you're thinking that you are like Judas, that you've stolen and that you've betrayed the Lord, remember again, the Lord chastens those he loves. In John 17, John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, Jesus said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Judas was a singular individual. He was like no one else. Jesus himself said, "None of them is lost except the son of perdition." If you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then nothing can change that. You are his. There was only one Judas. He's passed into eternity. You are not him and you cannot be him. If you're not a believer and this story is stirring up within you, then know that if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you are eternally saved. Nothing and no one is able to separate you from the love of God. The one who spoke the worlds into existence is strong enough to keep you. The one who was tender enough to go to the cross and die for you is the one who will never let you go. We see in the story of Judas, one who has done, thank you for the reminder. We see in the story of Judas, one that's very difficult because he spent so much time with the Savior. And yet, you know, when you're with someone you love and you're betrayed by someone you love, how much more it hurts when something like that happens. And so that you have to know that it hurt the Savior for that to happen. But we know from the beginning of Mark 3, it says he chose those he himself wanted. The Lord Jesus was not surprised at what Judas would do. He knew beforehand. He knew who it was. He knew what he would do. But he did it because he loved you and me and because he knew that he needed to go to the cross. He knew that Judas was a part of that. And he knows that you need him. And so we see in Peter, one who knew the Lord Jesus and repented and came back to him, right? We see one who that was saved. We see someone who knows and loves the Lord and is saved, and he goes into eternity rejoicing. And in Judas, we see one who knew the Lord but didn't know him as Savior, and we see one that goes into a devastating end for all eternity away from the Lord Jesus. So I just pray, if this stirs your heart, it was stirring mine, and it was wonderful to know that I'm chastened because I'm loved, and he draws me to him through all the things that happen. Now, if you've ever heard me talk one-on-one with you, you may know that I'm not the most feel-good person in the world. I'm often down on myself for things that I do that come to mind. That's who the Lord has made me to be. And I'm his, and will eternity be his, will eternally be his. And I'm thankful that I have this story of Judas to let me know that there's only one son of perdition. That has happened. The only time son of perdition is mentioned is in 2 Thessalonians. It's mentioned again, but it's talking about the Antichrist. And I know that I am the Lord's, and I cannot be anything else but the Lord's. So it's a good reminder to me that he loves me, he's taking care of me, and that he knows all things and are calling all things to the end. He's designing for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time to be under your word. Again, we pray that you would discount from our minds, our hearts, anything that wasn't of you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us life and health and peace and gives us all things. We see such love and tenderness by the death of him on the cross. We see knowledge and being willing to do the hardest thing is to pick someone that you know would betray you. But we see in him the tenderness of one who uses all that for our good. So again, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word and pray your blessing upon it as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.